welcome to our evening service. Bless you, encourage you this evening. And God willing, the ladies meet on Wednesday. Howard Sayer will be speaking at that meeting. Thursday, the Zoom Bible study will be led by Gary. Next Sunday, we have Gary Brady from Charles Hill, North London. For those who don't know, Gary is the son-in-law of Jeff Thomas. Gary married one of Jeff's daughters, obviously. We expecting him. Again, for those who don't know, Alan Ebenezer is doing another of his series before they leave the stage. Tonight he's interviewing a man called Mike Meller. If you've not heard of Mike, he's a great character, a godly man. He trained in South Wales Bible College. He was pastor there at the church I attended in Bridgend. He then went to Covent Garden, did a good work in Covent Garden. I hope he'll mention a bit of that tonight. And now he's in Ferndown near Bournemouth, a pastor there, Mike Meller. So if you can't listen tonight, or perhaps catch up in the week. Let's just read what God says in his word. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of evening worship. We thank you we can come physically to a building such as this to worship the great God of heaven. O Lord, be pleased to bless us, we pray, for your own honor and your own glory and the praise of your Son by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first hymn is would be 60 in our hymn book. We always seem to have it when I'm here, but it's a wonderful hymn. Let me read the first verse to you. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy adoring we see, seeker of souls in the counsels eternal, binding thy lost ones forever to thee. Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We come before thy great throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help at time of need. We're always a needy people, and we're conscious of that need. When we come to worship, we're conscious of a need of help and grace, that we might worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're told that such you seek to worship thee. We want to be found as such this evening, people whose worship is spiritual. We're not just going through the motions. Even when we sing these great hymns that some of us know so well, that we're not just going through the motions of singing them, but the words that we sing are so full of meaning and depth of great truth that even the singing of the hymns will bless our souls. And we need grace, O Lord, to sing. We need grace to pray, whether it's just one man in the front praying and we who are sitting and in our amens. We need grace to pray and to seek you and to call upon your name, to offer prayers that are worthy of a great God and a great King. Offer praise that becomes our Lord God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. We need grace as we bring our petitions to thee, asking, O Lord, that you will accomplish your purposes thought out before the foundation of the world, brought about in time and in space. We thank you that we believe in a God who makes a covenant with his people. We read in the Old Testament of the covenant you made with Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Solomon, and all the great promises you made, the agreements you made, the covenants you made back then. This evening, particularly and especially, we thank you for the new covenant of sovereign grace made by the Father in and through the Son, operated by the Holy Spirit, this triune Jehovah involved in a covenant to save sinners, a covenant that is sure and steadfast, a covenant that will be fulfilled. Nothing in earth, in hell, in heaven, can thwart that covenant. It shall be accomplished. Every jot and tittle shall be accomplished. Nothing shall fail of it. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We have this understanding, albeit limited, we have this understanding of the covenant God, of covenant grace. We thank you that we are told that the mediator of the new covenant is our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Moses, in a sense, the mediator of the old covenant. What a great man he was. There was no man like him who spoke to God face to face, as it were. The most humble man in all the earth, the meekest man, so we're told. And yet he had his failures. Great man as he was, great prophet as he was, great mediator as he was, yet, alas, he had his failures. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that the mediator of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, has no failures, has no flaws, has no sin, is pure and perfect in all that he is and does and says. We thank you for this pure Saviour, this Holy One of God. We thank you for this covenant that is established on better promises, covenants of grace and of mercy, and covenants dependent upon God in his sovereignty and on us in our weakness and frailty. Thank God it's so. We're dependent upon us and our abilities and our willingness and our this and our that. We could never get there. We could never start off. And if we started off, we could then continue. And if we continued, we couldn't finish. But we thank you, Father, for this covenant whereby he who begins a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, We thank you for such a covenant. We thank you for such a gospel. We thank you for good news that we can proclaim tonight in this little place. There may be very few in Hailsham that will hear it. There may be some who will hear it who live outside of Hailsham, virtue of our digital live stream. And who knows where they may be. They may be local, they may be in the UK, they may be far away across the seas. And they may tune in, they would think by accident, by coincidence, we would say by the divine providence of God. They may tune in to this little place and hear this little preacher talk about a big God and a big gospel and a great Saviour. Oh Lord, we praise you then, that such as we can come before such as yourself tonight. And we come because we want to come. Our desire is to ward you, Lord. We don't take credit for that. Unless you had drawn us, we would have never come. Unless you'd opened our eyes, we'd never seen. Our ears, we'd have never heard. Our wills, we'd have never wanted to. But you thank you for that work of grace so wrought by the Spirit upon our souls. That tonight we want to be here. We want to be singing your praises. We want to hear your word read, proclaimed. We want to seek your face. We want to have fellowship one with another. We want to have dealings with God. We want God to have dealings with us. It's so good to meet with one another. But, oh Lord, that's not enough. It's good to hear the word of God proclaimed, but Lord, that's not enough. We want God to be in his word. We want to meet with God by his Spirit. We want to know in a real way that God is with us, and surely that to bless. So we commit our little service to you. Own it, Father. Own it as your service to your people. The people for whom your Son shed his blood, in whom the Spirit has done a great work of regenerating grace. We pray, Father, for those who would love to be with us physically, bodily, but their bodies are so unwell, and you know all things. We tenderly commit them to thee. Lord, bless them, encourage them where they are at this time. And you know what is best for them. We pray for them, but sometimes we don't really know what to pray for. We just wonder what's to become of them. But Lord, you know all things. Their times are in your hands. So what we would ask is that you grant them that realization, that consciousness, that they are in your hands. And you will do whatever is best for them and for your glory. So commit them tenderly, draw near to them, help them through these very difficult and trying times. Lord, have mercy upon dear ones, some whom we've not seen for 12 months or more. Lord, you see them every day, and you can draw near to them every day, and you can draw them to yourself every day. Lord, please, we pray, bless them and encourage them and do them good. Think particularly of Peter and Mavis. We thank you for them. Lord, you know all things. Before the COVID business, there were great problems there. Lord, undertake. People like Betty and Jane and Zach, Lord, undertake. And so many others. Oh, gracious God, these are your precious people. Be pleased to draw near to them and remind them that you are their heavenly Father. Hallelujah. So bless us in this hour, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing number 470. Again, I'll read the first verse to you. 470, come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. One of the hymns I've chosen, the words are the same as we've got, but the background is a bit funny, right? So please ignore the background and just concentrate on the words. You'll see what I mean, perhaps, I think. Thank you. Reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. And we'll start from verse 26. So, verse 26 of Luke. Chapter 23. And as they led him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For, behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, unto the hills, cover us. If they do these things in a dry tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. May God bless his word to our hearts. And then 198. A very familiar hymn, and we've chosen this hymn because of one particular verse in the hymn. So the hymn is, There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away.
Thank you.
you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that passage read, Luke 23, please. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful things we read of in your word, particularly concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as again we look at very familiar words to probably all of us this evening, we pray you help us to see the depth and the truth contained therein and how such truth may be applied to our own hearts and lives at such a time as this. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the dying thief on the cross. We all know the story very well. The thieves, either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've revisited it. It was in a very simple way, in one sense. We looked at what the Bible says about this thief. The various descriptions of him. He's obviously a thief. He's a malefactor, a bad man, evil worker, robber, and all the kind of things they said that the words mean. This was his character. And then we looked at his character as compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we look at people and we compare them in a favorable sense. Moses, as I mentioned in prayers, was a great man. He had his flaws, but he was a great man. But the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than he, because he had no flaws and so forth. But when we compared the contrast between the thief and the Lord Jesus Christ, it was absolute extremes. Here was a man on a scale of 1 to 10, was almost on a 10 scale. Because he wasn't just a thief. He was a thief, a robber, and probably there had been violence involved in his crimes, if not murder, because they would have not have crucified him had he been just a thief. Crucifixion was for the worst of criminals. So most probably he was more than just a thief plus. On the other extreme, at 1 to 10, you have the Lord Jesus Christ at a 10 plus, if you like, 100% pure and perfect and good and kind and all the rest of it. And we compared the two and saw how totally the Lord Jesus was unlike this thief. The thief was unlike the Lord Jesus. The thief came to steal, to kill, destroy, as the Lord talks about with the sheep, you know. But he came to give life and to bless and so forth. So we looked at that. And then we looked at what the man himself said. All right. Now, you know that in the beginning, he and his mate, well, presumably the mate, said nasty things about the Lord Jesus Christ. They both reviled him. There they are on the cross, and all the things they could say about the people who are doing that to them, all right, the Romans and the crowd and the rest of it. Instead, they pick on, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ and say nasty and terrible things to him. And he started off like that, as the Gospels, other Gospels tell us. But then something happens to him, he changes his mind, all right, or his mind is changed, we might prefer, and then he says what's recorded here, where he says to the man, to his mate, why do we need to keep quiet, all right? The other one said to him, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We are here because we deserve to be here. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And we thought of reasons why that may have been. Now, we've always taken the view, most of us, and myself included, that the behavior of the Savior, the reaction of the Savior, the response of the Savior changed his mind. And he realized there was something about this one that was definitely different. It may have been the prayer that Jesus offered, according to Luke, just before, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No other person dying on a cross ever said that. There's something unique about the Lord Jesus. So that may have been the reason, humanly speaking. But I dare to say that, divinely speaking, on God's part, it was that this man, in the eternal counsels of God, had been elected to grace. That's ultimately what saved him, as ultimately it saves all who believe. So he looked at his response. Now tonight I want us to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This must be one of the briefest conversations recorded for us that the Lord Jesus had. I love these conversations that are recorded for us in the Gospels. I mean, the Lord did lots of things. He said things, he taught things, he miracles, healings, all the rest of it. And there are some conversations, well-known ones, Nicodemus, John 3. It's a lovely conversation. Nicodemus says this, the Lord says this, Nicodemus says this, the Lord says this. It's a conversation. We look in the mornings when I'm here on the woman of Samaria. What a conversation that was. Thank God for holy conversations. Would that we had more of them with people who are yet outside of the kingdom. So this very briefest of conversations, humanly speaking, is the last conversation the Lord Jesus Christ had. And the last one the man had, this thief. In up to perhaps 3 hours' time, they both would be dead. Now, just stand back a moment. If you never had read the Gospels, you were a total stranger, you knew some facts about Jesus, and I read to you that a man said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the response was, today you'll be with me in paradise. If I said that to you, you'd say, oh, well, okay, you know, that's part of a conversation, it's all right. You wouldn't think it's wonderful, marvelous, tremendous. But if I told you of the context of this conversation, the context of this man and this response, you think, wow, this is a big conversation. This is a big happening here. At the end of this man's life, now for all the onlookers, not to us, because we know how the story will develop, but to all the onlookers, there were two men dying. They're having a conversation. Perhaps they could hear it, perhaps they couldn't hear it. One says something to the other, when the other returns it. And I want us to look a little at what Jesus said. Now, the first thing I think is important is what he didn't say. All right? What he didn't say, how he didn't react. I'll be brief because it's negative, but I think we need to note that Jesus didn't ignore him. This man says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus is there in the center of the two. And he could have ignored him. Bear in mind the state of the Savior on the cross. Bear in mind he is suffering more agony, more pain, more torment than we'd ever know. I was thinking about this, and you know, the gospel writers and the letters of the New Testament are sparing in the description of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. They don't give us too many graphic accounts. They're sparing. Preachers want to expand on these things, you know. We're told, for example, the Lord is whipped, and we'll have a description of the whip and the bits of nails or the bits of tooth that are in the leather band, and it strips off the bare flesh of the Lord, and we're given graphic accounts by the preacher to emphasize some point. But interestingly, the Bible doesn't give us graphics. And I'm sure there must be a reason for that. Many years ago at a Good Friday service back home in Wales, there was a very well-known Welsh preacher, very rhetoric and full of fire and all the rest of it, you know. And he spent the whole of the service, almost all the whole service, talking about the graphic way the Lord suffered. And some people thought it was marvelous. Never heard anything like it. I never realized all the suffering and all that went on. And I was uneasy. Now, you might say, well, that's because I'm a bit strange. But I'll tell you why I was uneasy. Because this dear man had spent an hour telling us about the graphic description of the horrendous sufferings in the flesh of the Savior. But he hadn't explained why. Now, do you see that? He hadn't explained why he had suffered all this. Now, if he'd spent an hour telling me, us about this tremendous suffering and the physical, absolutely horrendous. And then went on for an hour to explain why he had to suffer so much and why he had to go through these things because of your sin, my sin, and all the sins of all his people for all time and the wrath of God upon him and explain all this, then I would say, yes, fair enough. When Peter wants to talk about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, he says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's all he says in that context. So, there was this horrendous suffering, and Jesus, I'm sure, could be excused by ignoring that man because he is suffering so much. That's my point. He is suffering. And I don't know about you, but I've confessed this before to you. When I'm suffering, when I'm ill, I'm most miserable. Don't come knocking the door when I'm bad, when I'm ill, right? Because you won't get a favorable reaction. Don't ask my wife about it. She suffered 50-odd years of it. I can't be bothered with people when I'm suffering. Go away. Come back when I feel a bit better. Here is the person who's suffering supremely. In all the suffering of all the world. Now you say, Mr. Elisha, other people have suffered. Yes, they have. They've suffered physically, mentally. But no one has suffered spiritually like the Lord Jesus. And I think he would be perfectly within his rights, we might say, perfectly excusable to say, listen, I can't be bothered with you. Just leave me alone. I can't deal with you. I've got enough to do with dealing with what I am bearing on behalf of those who will believe. He could have ignored him. He could have said, why should I listen to you? What are you? On your own admission, what are you? You're a transgressor. You're a malefactor. You're a bad man. Why should I listen to you? Why should I give you the time of day and not much time left? Why should I bother with you? You're a bad person. Jesus could have ignored him. Jesus could have said nothing to him. But amazingly, absolutely amazingly, he has time for him. I'm always amazed at this. I'm always amazed that Jesus has time for this man. He's going to listen to him and respond to him. And as we'll see in a moment, favorably. Is that amazing? Have you ever realized, has it ever dawned in you, that the Lord has listened to you when you cried for mercy? The Lord did not ignore you, even though you had spent all those years ignoring him. When you finally came to your senses, when you finally came by the work of the Spirit to a conviction of sin, you cried to him and he didn't say, go away. You've not wanted me for 15, 14, 80 years. Now you come to me, go away. But the Lord listens and responds. Isn't that amazing? Grace is amazing. And if someone would say, well, he doesn't deserve to be listened to. Did you? Did you deserve to be listened to when the Lord called you by his grace? Did you deserve it? If you think you did, you're not a Christian. There is no genuine believer who feels he or she deserves to be saved. Every single one of us, totally undeserved. It amazes me sometimes when people, Christian folks, say about such and such a person, anyway, such a bad person, he doesn't deserve to be saved. Pardon? What do you say? Oh, he doesn't deserve to be saved. What, and you did? If you think that, you've got no idea of the depth of your sin. So the Lord listens and responds. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, if you've read Luke's Gospel, right, and you come now to this part, and you've heard and seen what Jesus has done and said, you're not entirely surprised. Why do I say that? Well, if you've read Luke's Gospel, and you've appreciated some of the things Jesus did and said, you will think, well, you know, that's just like Jesus. That's just like Jesus. I thought of Jonah. You say, why would you think of Jonah? Well, I'll tell you why I think of Jonah. Jonah was given a commission to go and preach judgment to Nineveh, up the north. You know, these northerns are like, up the north, preach judgment because they're a wicked people. He wasn't given a gospel. He wasn't given a message of hope. He wasn't given a get-out clause. This was his task. Go up the north, preach to the universe. I'm going to bring judgment on them because they're great sinners. Full stop. And Jonah hated the people of the north. And he didn't want to go and preach judgment. And so he ran away. You know the story. He just gets in the ship in Tarshish and the great fish swallows him and the rest of it. And then whoop, up he comes and he's on the land. And God comes a second time and says, right, now you'll go. And off he goes. And he preaches. Judgment. Judgment because of their sin. Judgment because of their wickedness. No gospel, no hope. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And the king says, you know, this God, this Jehovah, he's going to judge us and punish us. We should turn from our sin. We should seek him. We should plead him. Perhaps he'll have mercy upon us. Jonah hasn't mentioned mercy. Jonah hasn't mentioned forgiveness. But perhaps if we plead with this God, turn from our sin, perhaps he may just do that. So the king, from the king downwards, they repent, they turn from their sins. And God said, do you know what? I'll spare them. I will forgive them their sin. I won't judge them at this time. Does that mean God changed his mind? Well, not really, because the circumstances have changed. The decision to judge was based on unrepentant sinners. Now they repented, so the judgment can legitimately be changed. And when God told Jonah, he was furious. He was furious. And he said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew what you'd do. Because you're that kind of God. I knew you'd do it. Jonah says, I knew because you're that kind of God. You will have mercy. Let me read it to you. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee or turnest thee of this evil. I knew you'd do it. And God in effect said, yes, you're right. The Lord Jesus Christ is that kind of Savior. So, I mentioned Luke. In Luke chapter 5, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to look these up, but I'll mention them where they are, in case anybody wants to, perhaps later on. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're murmuring against him as often they did. And why do you eat with tax collectors and common sinners, as it were? And Jesus said this, they that are whole, are well, need not a physician, they don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's my mission, to deal with those who are ill, who are sick, who need a physician, a doctor. That's my mission, to seek them. And then you'll know the famous parable of the prodigal son. Let me tell you something that you may not agree with, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The key to understanding those three little parables must be verse 2. Then drew near unto him all tax collectors, sinners, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What kind of prophet can this man be? What kind of holy man can this be? What kind of rabbi can this man be? He receives sinners and eats with them. You don't eat with sinners. You want to eat with the best people. The very best people. The people of your own class, your own station. You don't eat with the trash and the rubbish and the sinners. This man, he receives them and eats with them. What's the matter with the man? That's what Jesus tells three little stories. He's 100 sheep. Man, 100 sheep, leaves 99, and one goes wandering. He seeks it out until he finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it home and he rejoices. He's a seeking shepherd. Rejoicing when he gets home. That one, he had 99 that was saved. But the one was so precious to him, and he rejoices. There's a woman. She loses a piece of silver. She has 10 pieces, perhaps a necklace of some kind, but a piece of silver. And she lights a candle and sweeps out. And when she found it, she called her friends together. She has a party. Wow. And it's Jesus who says on both accounts, there is joy in heaven, or one sinner repents. Here are two stories about a shepherd, a woman, seeking after that which was lost. He's talking about someone who is seeking sinners. He's talking about himself, his Father, the Holy Spirit, the Triune Jehovah, seeking. Now, says somebody, well, that falls down, doesn't it, with the parable of the prodigal son? Because the prodigal son, he does the seeking. Well, yes, but I want to suggest to you that the strength of the parable is not so much in his coming home, which we all emphasize. The strength of the parable is how the Father receives him. It's the Father that runs out, when he was yet afar off, the Father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He's making a spectacle of himself. What's the man doing? Running to meet this smelly, stinking, pig farming person who slept with the pigs and would eat their food if he could get it off them. Now, Jesus is saying this. Who knows the Father better than the Son? Obviously, there's no one. The Son knows the Father. He knows the heart of the Father, who is a seeking God. He is a seeking Savior. That's what he does. And then, if you want it explicitly, Luke 19, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you got it? Jesus, what do you do? What's your job, may I ask? Seeking sinners, saving sinners. That's my job. That's my mission. That's why I came into the world. That's why I was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Spirit. That's my job, to save sinners. That's why I was given the name Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be a savior, a seeking savior. No, this is great. I love this. This is great because it doesn't mean that everything depends on me. Ultimately depends on Him. He comes seeking me. I may not realize it at the time. I may think I do all the seeking. I seek after Him. I do the calling. I do this, I do that. But behind it all, there's a seeking Savior. You're familiar with Paul's testimony to Timothy, I'm sure, where he gives Timothy a little bit of his background. This is 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me, for He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. Listen to what Paul is saying about himself, his past life, before he was converted. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith which is and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That, here it is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Dear ones, the Lord is not reluctant to save you. Shall I say it again? The Lord is not reluctant to save you. He wants to save you. Don't ever think, I can't come and call for mercy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. But that's the kind of people He saves. Because we're all unworthy. I don't really know what to say to Him. I've spurned Him. I've not responded to Him for so many years. He still seeks you. Amazingly, He still wants you. He wants you for His own. So, when we come to Luke 23, and we find this conversation going on with the Lord Jesus, in a sense, we're not surprised, because that's what He does. That's what He does. He saves sinners like you and like me. And then as we bring these things to an end, let's look at what the Lord said. Verily, I say unto you. All right? Verily, certainly, truly, I say unto thee. I am telling you something for definite. I am speaking to you. I, the Savior, the eternal Son of God, am saying to you, the malefactor of the thief, I am saying this to you. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, if you're a Bible student and you've read commentaries and heard sermons, somewhere along the line you've heard possibly discussion about the word today and the word paradise. Should there be a comma after today? What do you mean? Well, I've read it, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Should I read it today, comma, pause, you'll be with me in paradise? Is there a time lapse? Paradise, where is that? Is that heaven? Paul talks in Corinthians about being in the third heaven. Paradise, is it somewhere else? Though I'm not going to get involved in that. If you really kind of want to know, look it up, all right? For our purposes, today means today, and paradise, as far as we're concerned, is heaven, is with the Savior. Now, this is the little phrase that I want to concentrate on as we finish. Thou shalt be with me. Thou shalt be with me. What is the gospel, the end of the gospel? What's at the end of it? In time and space, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation, redemption. Great. What's at the end of it? The end of the gospel is being with Jesus. Have you got that? That's fairly simple, isn't it? Being with Jesus. That's all that matters. Ultimately, that's all that matters. Wherever He is, to be with Him. And Jesus says to this man, you will be with me wherever I am. Not just today, but tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and next month, next year. For all eternity, you will be with me. It's the company that matters most. Bev and I went to a restaurant on Friday. We were invited by our daughter and her husband because it was her husband's mother's birthday. So they, her husband, his name is Dad, we invited, obviously, and we were tagged along. We didn't break in, we tagged along. I invited. And I said to Maureen, name is, I rang her up in the morning to sing happy birthday. What more do you want from me to sing happy birthday to you? So I rang up and sang happy birthday to her. And she didn't know we were coming, you see, so a little bit surprised. So I said, where do you think Michael will take you? Oh, I don't know, oh, somewhere posh. And this is what she said, typical mother, right? Some of you mothers will understand this. She said, I don't care where he takes me, as long as he's there. Isn't that nice? I was quite touched with that. I said, well, it might be a fish and chip shop. That's fine. If it's a fish and chip shop with my son, that's okay. I thought, yes, I like that. It's the company. It's the company. Jesus is telling his disciples in John's gospel he's going to go away. And they're horrified, and they want, and they're concerned. They don't know what's going on. Where is he going? Why can't they go with him? And all of a sudden, and then he says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God; believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to this: and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where I am, you will be with me." Doesn't matter the space, time element. Doesn't matter. I'll be leaving you for a short time. Doesn't matter. I will come. And when I come, we will be together forever and ever and ever. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, I've got a dilemma here. And I'll tell you what it is. Because I believe that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul didn't believe that to die was a loss. Dear ones, we've got to rethink this through. The death of a Christian is not a loss. It is to those who mourn, it is to those who grieve, but not to the person. To the person, it's a gain. We must believe that, or we haven't got a gospel. So he says this: for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I went straight between the two. I would desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, I believe that as long as I'm alive, I will be a benefit and a blessing to you. But my heart is with Jesus. And I long to be with him, which is gain, greatest gain. And then finally, some words from Paul to the Thessalonians. Again, you remember the context. The people in Thessalonia, the believers, they've been told that Jesus is coming again. That's wonderful. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. He's going to take us to be with himself. And they believed this. And the years went on, and he hadn't come. So they're getting a bit concerned. And then some dear brother, he loses his wife, and she dies. Some dear sister, she loses her husband, and he dies. And they're thinking, now what's going to happen to these loved ones? The Lord comes back and they're dead. They're in a grave. So only we will be taken and they'll be left there. And they're quite sad about it. Paul says, now listen now. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those also who sleep in Jesus, as it were, they are dead, but they, as it were, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we were alive and remained shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here it is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those who have died, those who are alive, we'll be together with the Lord. Forever and ever and ever with the Lord. And this little verse then says, almost in brackets, it's not in brackets, it's almost as if it should be in brackets, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. Can there be any greater comfort to a dear one who is so bereaved, who has lost a loved one, who has died in the Lord Jesus, and it's such a grief, a natural, normal grief. They've lost this precious one. To be told, listen, that's not the end. That's not the end. You and they will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Alas, the converse is so. If they're not in the Lord, they won't be with them. And that's a thought. If they're not in Christ when they die, there'll be no reunion. They'll not be with the Savior. We've nearly finished. The Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, today you will be with me in paradise. You have seen that change of heart. I've seen the repentance. I've seen you've owned up to the guilt of your sin. I've seen and heard that you've believed on me. You may not have a very great depth of belief, may not have a great understanding of theology, but you understand enough to know that I am the Lord, that I'm going to come into a kingdom. You believe in the resurrection of the dead, obviously. You believe in life after death, and you have shown evidence of a true repentance and true faith. Therefore, on that basis, today I'm going to tell you, verily I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now you're not a thief. I hope you're not. You're not a bad, bad person. I hope you're not. But if you died tonight, would you be with Jesus? Simple question. I'm not sure. Make sure. Make sure. One of the saddest memories I have of childhood, well, I wasn't a child, I was 17, 18. One of my best friends before I was converted was a lad called Barry Williams. Tall, lanky lad. And we had some spiritual chats, but I could have told him more than I did, I'm sure. And all his life was before him. And why was he worried about eternal life? Why was he concerned? Why should he be? Barry was driving a lorry and it smashed into another lorry. And at the age of 19, he was dead. How sad that was. And I thought about Barry, that he'd gone into eternity and he'd never responded to the gospel. Oh, I trust that will not be true of anybody here tonight. Or anybody listening, that you'll say, well, I'll think about it. Don't think too long. This man had 3 hours to think about it, and then he was gone. But in that last 3 hours, he trusted in the Savior. May God help you so to do, to trust in the Savior. And if you have trusted, to pray for others to trust. There's a whole load of sinners out in Hailsham. Some of them live with us. Some of them belong to us. The whole host of sinners who need to be saved. And we have a Savior who's a seeking Savior. Who's not a reluctant Savior. Oh, that he might save sinners in these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of the thief on the cross, the dying thief, as we call him. It always amazes us, in one sense, that the Lord Jesus should have dealings with him. And yet, as we reflect upon his life and ministry, that's what he did all the time. He had compassion. He received sinners. He welcomed them. He ate with them. He told them about their sin and their need. He told them that God would receive them if they but repented. He said, "He that comes to me, I will in no way cast out." Oh, Father, have mercy upon sinners in Hailsham, in Gordon Road, in our own homes and families. Have mercy upon sinners. Save precious souls, that they might one day be with Jesus. Have mercy, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I thought about the hymns we might sing to close, and so I decided we'd have that one, which we'd know well, I think, in our hymn book. It's in under the Death and Glory section. I like that. Death and glory. Death is, oh, but glory is, ah. So it's in the death and glory, and we're thinking about glory, all right? So 809 in the book. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. It is immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I rove, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near? At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. Forever with the Lord, Father, if 'tis thy will, the promise of that faithful word, e'en here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, that I can never fail. Uphold thou me, and I shall stand. Fight, and I must prevail. So with my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain. By death I shall escape from death, and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. house and your day, with your people to hear your word and to sing your praises. We pray as we leave this place, we may go with the blessing of God upon our hearts and our souls. Oh Lord, do us good as we think on the things we've heard this day, this morning, and this evening. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sweet communion and blessing of God the Holy Spirit rest upon God's people here and everywhere, until he shall come and take us home to be with him forever. Amen.